Satan comes to all of humanity with one single focused message. And that is this: God's word is not true. God's word cannot be trusted. It is not reliable. And from that one single message that he communicates, he uses every means possible to get to that one single lie that God's word is not true. He'll use philosophy. He'll try to use science. He'll try to use art. He'll try to use music. He'll try to use the church. He'll try to use government. He'll try to use family. He'll try to use relationships. He'll try to use anything that he can to communicate that God's word is not true. So, this morning I ask you, why should you believe the Bible is true? Why should you believe the Bible is God's word? And I would ask you to think about that question and to honestly evaluate that question in light of truth. Well, God, as we ask this most important question, I would pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would open the eyes of our hearts to be able to ask the question and reflect upon the reasons given and to draw a reasonable conclusion based on the evidence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I will present to you why I believe the Bible is God's true in one perspective and seven reasons. One perspective and seven reasons. So I begin with the perspective, why I believe the Bible is true. The perspective is this. You have to consider this perspective before we get into the reasons. And that perspective is this: that the Bible claims to be God's word. The Bible claims to be God's word. Now this is automatically puts the Bible into a unique perspective that we must consider. Because most books and philosophies and things never make that claim. Most people, though some do, never actually make that claim. In the very beginning of Scripture, we see in the beginning God. And what did God do? God said. So from the beginning pages of Genesis, when we first open the Bible, we are confronted with the God who is and the God who speaks. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, God said, God said. God made man. And what did God do when he made man? He spoke with him. We see that God is, and we see that God speaks. The eternal God, having no beginning, having no end, we introduce the story of redemption of history in the beginning, God. No explanation needed, because he is eternal God. We see that God is, and we see that God speaks. The Scripture states over 3,000 times, thus saith the Lord. God says, it is written, according to the mouth of the Lord, let it be. Over 3,000 times in the Scriptures, it is stated that it is from God. 2 Timothy 3:16, one of the most important verses on this subject, saying, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The theopneustos, the breath of God, the speaking, it's the speech of God. What is the speech of God? Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. God chose to inspire Holy Scripture by using holy men who accurately wrote what God wanted because they were guided by the Holy Spirit. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, 20-21. Jesus said it clearly as he prayed to his Father, "Your word is truth," in John 17:17. The Bible is the only book in the world that claims it is written from God and backs up that claim with historical truth. So that is my perspective. So before we even ask this question and dive into the reasons why, we must consider the uniqueness of Scripture, of which there are several other books that claim to be written by God, and there are several other people or philosophies that try to articulate a worldview without the God of the Bible. But there's not that many. Okay, so let's just get that perspective right. That's the perspective that we're going with now. That's the proposition, the central proposition. I believe God's word is true because the Bible says so. All right? Now you automatically, well, that's kind of circular reasoning, isn't it? So that's why this next point is very important. That is, there's seven reasons why I believe what the Bible says. Seven reasons why I believe what the Bible says. And just so wait, and your outline there. And there are more, but these are the ones that I think are important for us to consider. I'll just go over them quickly. The unity of Scripture, a consistent explanation of reality, the witness of archaeology, the fulfillment of prophecies, the fruit it produces, its unique message, and number seven, the God-centered ethics and salvation that is revealed in Scripture. So let's go to number one and let's look at these seven reasons why I believe the Bible is true. Number one, the unity of the Bible points to its divine authorship. So as you take your Bible and you open it up, you immediately realize that the Bible is actually 66 books that are bound together. All right? The unity of the Bible is that these 66 books that reflect some 39, right around that number, some 40 authors, human authors, who are from various cultures and backgrounds that span well over 2,000 years. They're all writing one unified and perfectly consistent book. That's the unity of the Bible. No man could have done this. No other religious book even comes close to this. This is unique in the Bible. So let's overview what this means. Well, Genesis, written by Moses, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the foundation of the Scriptures and the Pentateuch, compiled around 1450 B.C., so that's where we begin with Moses, the human author, who under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit compiled the oral and or written records, the Toledots, as you see in Genesis. This is the historic narrative, the history of Adam and his descendants. Moses had that information under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and he compiled them. And God spoke to him. So some things he compiled. Some things God gave him by direct revelation. All things are inspired. So this is around 1450, right around that time frame, B.C. We have Joshua, 1404 to 1390 B.C. Judges, by Samuel, presumably, 1374 We have the Ruth around 1150 BC. We have the historic books then, which the author is not specified. Could have been Samuel, could have been Ezra, scribes, or the priests. But certainly you see over and over again that these were written by God, who used holy men to write them down. Covering the historic period around 1043, all the way up through the post-exilic time, 2 Chronicles, 425 BC. Giving a divine perspective, not just on Israel's history, but on the entire history of the ancient Near East. The significant events that happened. The world powers. Those who were raised up and those who were brought low. Significant amounts of history from the divine perspective given. We have Ezra, Nehemiah, in that return. Esther. Job. When was Job written? Job is believed to be one of the oldest books, the time of the patriarchs. Job. Then we have David, around 1000 BC, writing so many of the beloved Psalms that we have. We have the Proverbs, written by the human author Solomon, who wrote the first 29 books, Lemuel, and a variety of others, compiled around 950 to 700 BC. Ecclesiastes, 935 BC. Song of Solomon, around 965. These are estimates of these dates, but it gives you the idea. Isaiah, 740 to 680 BC. Isaiah, Jeremiah, 627 to 585, showing that destruction that God gave because of their sin. Lamentations. Ezekiel, the prophet who went into that exile, into the Babylonian captivity. Daniel, 605, coming through that captivity in the court of Nebuchadnezzar and a pagan king, God giving tremendous prophecies to Daniel with such insight. Hosea, you have the minor prophets, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, covering some 605 all the way down to the to Malachi, 450 BC, giving prophecy after prophecy, utilizing the word God gave to communicate God's message to the people, not only to Israel, but to Israel's neighbors. These prophets spoke and they ministered. Again, many, many different human authors that were separated by vast amounts of time and geopolitical circumstances and structures, and very different people, different personalities, right? But they're all giving one unified witness that Jehovah, He is God. That God is. And that God has spoken. And that the sovereign Lord of heaven is active in the affairs of man. To bring salvation to the humble. And to humble the prideful. That is, the prideful are those who reject God by rejecting His word. In the fullness of time then, God sent forth His Son, Jesus Christ. We have the witness of Jesus Christ recorded in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, written around about the early 50s to late 80s. The book of John being the last book of the Synoptic Gospels. A witness of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ coming in and being that fulfillment of so many prophecies. Then you have the book of Acts that talks about the historical beginnings of the outworking of Jesus Christ. We have, why is there Christianity? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again. We have eyewitnesses that saw Him. That's why there's a Christianity. Those men wrote down the events that took place. We have that history book, the book of Acts, that records God's miraculous dealings in the beginning of the church. What started the church? It was the resurrection, the mighty works of God through the Holy Spirit. We have Romans. We have the epistles then. The great convert Paul, which is a tremendous witness to the grace of God and Christianity. Writing the divine perspective on the events that took place in the epistles. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Written in the from about the late 50s to the late 60s. All within the New Testament, primarily written, well, the New Testament written within the first century. So the New Testament was compiled rather quickly when compared to the vast amounts of time that the Old Testament was written in. Hebrews, James. James is believed to be the earliest writings in the 40s or 50s. 1st and 2nd Peter, the eyewitness Peter, writing down his epistle, being 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and the last book, the capstone, that corresponds to the first book, Genesis, in so many ways, tying that canon of Scripture together, Revelation, written late 80s, early 90s, approximately. Revelation, written by John. Those are the 66 books of the Bible. Now, how is it that they all could be written by so many different men in so many different cultures in so many different places and times, but yet give a single witness to God? It is a powerful witness to the divine inspiration of Scripture. Jesus said in John 10:35 that Scripture cannot be broken. If Scripture was written from men, we would expect to have a relatively few amount of men writing during a short time. This is precisely what we have in most other religions. For example, the Book of Mormon and the Quran. Written shortly after, or written by, you know, in a very short amount of time, respectively, when contrasted to the Hebrew Scriptures along with the New Testament. I mean, there's hundreds of years in between there where this revelation, this ongoing revelation from God is given. 66 books, some 39 human authors written over the course of thousands of years, covering the scope of time and eternity, one singular unified message. This is the first historic reason why I believe the Bible is true, is because of the unity of Scripture. The second reason I believe the Bible to be God's Word is because of its ability to explain and reveal all of reality. The Bible is able to explain and reveal all of reality, and to do so consistently with who God is and what God has said. Now, this is an amazing feat because of its uniqueness. There's no other religion or philosophy in this world that is able to do that as the Bible does. So it answers all of the world's greatest questions. Questions that every culture on earth must deal with. The three major philosophical questions. Where do I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? The foundation of all worldview. Who is God? Who or what is man? That's primary to every worldview on this planet. Every culture has a view of God, or the higher power, or gods, or however they understand that to be. And every culture has a self-understanding of who man is. The Bible begins there. In the beginning, God, the sovereign creator, God spoke. God is, God spoke, God created man in His image, and man fell. So from the first three chapters of Genesis, we have that cosmology laid down. Who is God? Who is man? God is the eternal God who speaks. Man is made in God's image, has intrinsic worth and value, but man has fallen. He is in sin and rebellion against the God who made him. Three chapters. Three chapters. Why is everything here? Why male and female? Why marriage? Why children? Why is there life? What is life? Why is there death? What is evil? What is good? Why is there good and evil? Why is there logic? Why am I here? What am I to do in this world? How am I to do what I'm to do in this world? What is wrong with this place? What's wrong with people? What's wrong with the animals? They always run from me. What's wrong with me? How can I fix it? Is there salvation? What is salvation? The message of Scripture presents the only completely consistent explanation of reality. It is consistent with the nature of God and revealed in such a way that brings definition and understanding to all of our experiences. I challenge you on this. To show me one area that Christianity does not give a unified and consistent witness to the existence of something. Can you think of any area where Christianity does not give a unified and consistent witness to the existence of something? And if you can do that, I'll remove this most powerful reason. Now, let me just state, I didn't say that you have to agree with me. Okay, you may disagree. And there's many who disagree with the worldview presented in Scripture. My point here is that the Bible presents an explanation of the fundamentals of worldview and everything we experience that exists in this cosmos. So you may disagree with the purpose that God states for man. Man's purpose is to glorify God. You may disagree with that, but the Bible declares the purpose. You may disagree why God created them male and female. You may disagree with the reason giving, but Scripture does give that reason or that perspective. Okay, so that's the challenge. I am saying that the Bible has the answer to every major philosophical question that deals with questions regarding reality, existence, metaphysics, and ethics, epistemology, and all of their logical implications. Scripture is sufficient to guide and direct us into every good work, which encompasses all metaphysical questions, all philosophical inquiry, and all issues that relate to epistemology. How do you know what you know? And how can you be sure you know what you know? The Bible reveals a consistent worldview that is extensive enough to encompass everything. Now, if indeed our central proposition is true, that God wrote the Bible, we would expect that, wouldn't we? We would expect that the instruction manual covers everything that we need to know to be instructed in this earth, in this cosmos, as how to live and how to do what God has called us to do. And that's exactly what we have in the Bible. Now you understand, no other religion or philosophy can do this, okay? So let's contrast this next to the predominant religion in America, which the predominant religion in America would be secular humanism. That's right. Secular humanism, secular, dealing with of this world, humanism, man is the measure of all things. Secular humanist cosmology is materialistic evolution. So nothing. So nothing creates everything. So especially in our culture that is surrounded, the predominant religion is secular humanism, evolution or materialistic narcissism, as it works out to be, I live for what I can get. I live for what I can get. Narcissistic, materialistic evolution has no answers for any of this stuff. They have no answers for any of the major philosophical questions in life. Now, some of the leading experts try to have theories, but there is no unified voice to the countless theories that they give for the meaning of life. For why are we here? What is our purpose? What is life? Where did it come from? What is good? What is evil? They cannot answer the simple, basic questions. Why do we have logic? Humanism cannot answer these basic questions. So, I believe the Bible is true because it can. That's one reason. I believe the Bible is true because it can. It presents a unified view of all that is. Now, that's humanism. And that's, in one sense, pretty easy. But there's a big deception in there because we're all prone to want to be like little gods running around defining our own reality, how we see fit according to the lust of our own hearts. So it's tempting. I'm not saying it's not tempting. I'm saying it's intellectually impossible. It's intellectually not even consistent with anything. It's just a trash heap. Okay, and it doesn't take much to think through that. If you are honest with the facts and seek to be consistent in applying the definitions of language to understanding the ultimate issues of philosophy, which is trying to understand the ultimates of reality. Christianity easily answers them, hands down. Now, what about other religions? I'm talking about other formal religions. Because other formal religions do answer many of those questions. You know, many paganism offers a cosmology. Where do we come from? We came from the cosmic gods. The cosmic gods got together, they had a big cosmic burp, and out birthed the creation. Right? So cosmology is very much part of paganism, of which evolution tries to draw from, with saying that there's different kinds and they intermingle, which is what paganism was always trying to do. Sprinkle some fairy dust on it, you know, billions and billions of years, and magically something comes from nothing. The basis of evolution is certainly paganistic, ritualistic philosophy and the dreams of lost, depraved men. But what about other religions, other formal religions? What about Islam? Islam would have a clear definition of where man came from, why man is here, where man is going. A little cloudier on that one, a certainty issue, but certainly there is judgment. They would be very clear on what is good and what is evil, right? But the problem with all other religions is they are inherently contradicting. You'll find out as you look into them, there will be an inherent contradiction. For example, Islam is self-contradicting. It has an inherent self-contradiction. And the reason it does is because so many, like Islam, will draw from the foundations of the Hebrew Scriptures. But they go away from it at some point. Okay, they go away from it. So Islam, for example, draws from the Hebrew Scriptures as well as the New Testament, compiled as late, you know, in the late 6th century. So Islam is a world religion, is the youngest world religion that we have in our history. But let me just point out one major contradiction that serves to illustrate the shifting foundation that Islam deceptively is built on. Okay, for example, Islam says that Jesus was a prophet from God. Islam states that a prophet of God cannot lie. So my question is, did Jesus lie? When I was in Israel, I was talking to a shopkeeper there. We had a good, he was a Muslim, and we had a good discussion. And I asked him this question. I said, do you believe Jesus is a prophet? He said, absolutely. Can a prophet of God lie? No way. Did Jesus lie? And he just looked at me. He didn't say anything. What can they say? If they say, yes, Jesus lied, they have a problem with Muhammad because Muhammad said a prophet can't lie. It's not good to call Muhammad a liar. On the other hand, if they say no, or if they say yes, that Jesus lied, they have a problem with Muhammad. If they say no, Jesus did not lie, then I ask, then why don't you believe him? If you say, no, Jesus did not lie, then why don't you believe him? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. John 14:6. But you do not believe that. And that's why I asked that shopkeeper. And I followed it up with, that's why I don't believe that Muhammad is the greatest prophet. Because he contradicted the message of Jesus and the apostles. And you can't contradict something while at the same time affirm it. That's hypocrisy. It's the law of non-contradiction. And you know, the more you try to fight the law of non-contradiction, the bigger it gets and the more it clobbers you. All religions of the world defeat themselves. They are contradictory. Only the Bible can give a unified explanation that is not contradictory. This is the second reason I believe the Bible is true. Search these things out. This is the issue of comparative religions. You can take this both in formal education and do a formal study of religions that are formal or informally what people think, feel, and do on the street. Either way, my conclusion is the Bible gives that unified witness of reality. And the more I seep in the message of the Bible, the more consistent I see the outworking of all of Scripture to define all of life. All of Scripture to all of life. Now, look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 says very specifically, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. Those cunningly devised fables or myths is the idea of those myths that explain reality. So the Bible uniquely claims that it is not among those who create myths and fables to give an explanation for that which they cannot understand. And of which there are many of them. There are many of them. Now, but why should we believe the Bible? And if you see in the text there, when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus, why should I believe the Bible is a witness to this? See the next phrase? But were eyewitnesses of His majesty. The Bible is based on eyewitness accounts of what God said, they heard it, and what God did. And this is not done in a corner. This is done so that many, many hear and see and believe. Let's look what Peter says. For he received from God the Father honor and glory with such a voice, when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice. So it wasn't just Peter. It's not just Peter, okay? It's not just Paul on the road to Damascus. If it was just Peter, or if it was just Paul, or if it was just John, then all of what we believe is rested on one or two people. But it's not. There's several eyewitnesses who heard and saw. A group of men don't get together and plan how they're going to believe a lie when that lie may cost them their life. Now, they'll believe a lie if they get gain out of it, but not to the detriment of their life. You see, Peter says, we heard. We heard this. So the third reason why I believe the Bible is true is because of eyewitness accounts. The third reason I believe the Bible to be true is because of eyewitness accounts. Okay? Now, question. Why do you believe, how do you know those eyewitness accounts were accurate? I answer that two ways. Number one, the witness of Scripture. Well, that's circular reasoning again, yeah. Remember the first proposition? The perspective. I believe the Bible is true because the Bible says it's true. Okay? Now we're looking at seven reasons why I believe that the Bible is true in what it says. First reason is the unity of Scripture. Second reason is it gives a unified explanation of all of reality. The third reason is the eyewitness accounts. They wrote down what they saw under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that fact is confirmed by, I just put archaeology. That fact is confirmed by archaeology. Okay? So we have the witness of the Scriptures. Next week we're going to look at the reliability of the Scriptures themselves. Okay, we're going to get deeper into that issue. This is kind of the bigger picture. The witness of archaeology. So how does archaeology give a witness to the Scripture? Well, it confirms what actually happened in history by giving us details and the witness of the artifacts and the things that left behind that actually correspond to what was written in Scripture. And it's very important that we find and that we have these witnesses. Because the eyewitness accounts means that they were real people who actually existed and did what was revealed in the Scriptures. Okay, they were real people that actually lived. Okay, this is actual history. Thus, this is very important. Now, you would expect that history would match the biblical description. Right? Jesus said, if you don't believe me in earthly things, how will you believe me in heavenly things? Jesus often started with the earthly things and drew a parallel to the spiritual things. God says, taste and see that I am good. God created us to taste things. If you see a plate of food and you look at it, you taste it, looks good, you eat more. If it tastes horrible, you're not going to eat it. So God comes to man and says, taste and see that I am good. God invites men to investigate that which He's revealed about Himself. He's done that through giving eyewitness accounts of men that give a record of the times and the events in their day and what God told them. And what God did, what God said, what God did. What God said, recorded in Scripture, what God did is left as a witness throughout all of creation and history. Now there's a lot of examples of this. Let's start with a big one. God said that there was a worldwide flood that covered the earth. That's a pretty big one. What if there was no evidence anywhere of a worldwide flood? Now, I don't believe archaeology proves the Bible. I believe the Bible is true. Because it says so. But I tell you what, archaeology is a very important reason to confirm the facts of Scripture. So what do we see in creation? We see evidence of a worldwide flood everywhere. You cannot go anywhere without seeing evidence of a worldwide flood. We live in the Grand Canyon. Where did the Grand Canyon come from? Evolution cannot explain the Grand Canyon. Millions and millions of years, the Colorado winded through there and cut the... Well, look at it. The water doesn't run uphill. How did it go back in the caverns? It's impossible. It's impossible. Just look at the Grand Canyon. Look at the Colorado River. Think in your mind, millions, however many years you want, those things are impossible. It can't be done that way. That's an inconsistent reality with the facts given. How about this? How about a lot of water over a little time burst through Colorado plateau there? You can see how it would have worked. Comes down through there, creates the Grand Canyon. Makes sense to me. So there's a witness of these things all over. Let's get more specific. And there's tons of examples that you can research online. How about ancient cities? Now, there are those who mock the Bible, and they used to point to Jericho as a joke because they did not find a city that fit the description of Jericho that existed in the days of Joshua. Well, this was until about the 1950s when archaeologists began to look again at this ancient city and found a burn layer that matched the ancient period of Joshua with the walls that apparently had been fallen down upon the city. Archaeology confirms the accurate witness of the Bible. The Scripture is accurate history. It was not made up stories. They actually happened. God's workings are recorded in Scripture because He chose. He used eyewitnesses to record what they heard and what they saw. And because of this, history is littered with evidences of what God has said. I would suggest that all of the authentic disciplines that come from the modern, or that come from the university, the ancient university, are there because men from a biblical worldview were investigating truth. So in that sense, all of the main disciplines in the colleges and universities are designed to find God's truth where they are put. So archaeology, philosophy, the quest for the ultimate meaning, which leads you to theology, which is the queen, the unifying, which brought unity to the diversity within the university. Psychology, the study of the soul, right? All these things are done from a biblical worldview. That is why the modern university today that rejects God is so hostile to theology. Because it is the missing link that gives no meaning to the studies in the university today. And if that one truth was brought back in, theology, to guide all of the disciplines, it would completely wipe out and destroy the foundations of the modern university. That's why they're hostile to Christianity. But these things need not be that way. For us Christians, we should not think in those terms. So archaeology is just one discipline that gives an accurate reflection of who God is. Again, Scripture says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." That means private interpretation. It's not up to man to explain the origins of reality. Scripture didn't originate from the heart of man. Any private explanation of the world views. "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The third reason I believe the Bible is true because of the eyewitness accounts that accurately record the events listed. And this has only been confirmed by the witness of archaeology. This sets the Bible apart as accurate history when compared to fairy tales that are told to make a point, but have no fact in them. For example, the Book of Mormon is an example of this. Many of its major stories lack any confirmation with actual history. Some of the major stories and battles that took place in North America were huge. Huge. And they weren't that long ago. So they have no trace of any semblance of archaeological reality. It's a big problem. Along with that, though, many people have many ideas about God and reality that have no factual basis whatsoever. The Bible does not operate that way. We have faith in the facts as revealed in Scripture. It's not blind faith. It's faith in God's Word. So, the fourth reason why I believe the Bible is true is because the Bible itself is self-authenticating. The Bible is self-authenticating, or shows itself to be true, by the fulfillment of prophecy. By the fulfillment of prophecy. And there are hundreds of objectively verifiable fulfillments in the Scripture. Hundreds upon hundreds of them. I think it would be impossible for me to list all of them. So taste and see that the Lord is good. I ask you, show me, in light of all these fulfillments of prophecies, how Scripture could not be true. That would be my challenge to you. Show me. Here's just four simple ones. God promised to send the Messiah. Messiah is the anointed one. Christ is the Greek translation of Messiah. Messiah being the Hebrew, Christ being the Greek. A Greek translation of the Hebrew concept. Okay? It was prophesied that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. Jesus was born of a virgin. Luke 1:26-38. It was prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was born in Bethlehem. Matthew 2:1. The Messiah would suffer and die for the sins of others. Isaiah 53, Jesus suffered and died for the sins of others. Mark 15, 16 to 39. The Messiah would rule as the eternally exalted Son. Psalm 2, Jesus is the eternally exalted Son. Hebrews 1, 1 to 8. There are hundreds and hundreds of prophecies like these. It's mathematically impossible for any one person to fulfill all the prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled as He was born, as He lived, as He died, and as He rose again. It's impossible. Again, they're from Genesis to Malachi. The variety of different prophecies. Some very clear, some not as clear. But nonetheless, you can look at all of them, consider the overwhelming weight of these things. And that's just Jesus, who is probably the main fulfillment of prophecy. The prophecy given in the Old Testament, the prophecy fulfilled in the New Testament. All of Scripture kind of works together, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, centralized in who Jesus Christ is. But what about the other prophecies? For example, the book of Daniel. Daniel's prophecy of the four major kingdoms that would come on the world scene. He accurately described them. Babylon, Medes and the Persians, Greek, and the Romans, Alexander the Great. I mean, he actually gave a description of them in the book of Daniel. How do you describe that? Well, the way many have said, well, Daniel had to be written later than when it is cited that it was written. It couldn't have been written at that time of the exile, when Daniel was exiled in Nebuchadnezzar's court, because there's no way Daniel would have known that. So you see what lost people do with this truth. All they can do is lie against it. And again, I can give several reasons why I believe the Bible is accurate. Remember, my main thesis, proposition is the Bible is true because God says it's true, and that's recorded in the Scripture. Okay, but I'm giving you all these reasons as to why I believe that. I don't accept that just on blind faith. Otherwise, you go round and round. Well, you know, Mohammedan believes that Islam is true because the Quran says. Right? A Buddhist could believe that Buddhism is true because his writings say that. A humanist believes that humanism is true because he believes that. His own authority. Well, I believe the Bible is true, and I have at least seven major reasons that shake the foundation of every person and every worldview as to why the Bible is true. You see where I'm going with this? So this is how Christians think. We do not fear investigation. We invite it. Most people, though, will not even want to engage in an intellectually honest conversation about worldviews or the origins or truth or time or eternity. So, look into this for yourself. You see, if a prophet who claims to speak from God speaks something that does not come to pass, he is a false prophet. The Bible does not seek to protect false prophets. The Bible seeks to expose false prophets. So this is interesting. It's important to note for our day, because many anti-religious humanists hear the word prophet and they just lump them all together into a religious context. Well, the Bible separates itself from that mass religious context. The Bible is against all religions except one, and that is its own. Okay? And Scripture is very clear in Deuteronomy 18:20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Good question. How do we know the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet? Well, the Scripture gives many objective tests that you can taste and see that the Lord is good and that the devil is a liar from the beginning. So the Bible gives objective tests, points of reference, of which here is just one. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord and the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So, why don't I believe in the Jehovah Witnesses? Why do I believe that they are not giving an accurate reflection of Jehovah? Because time and time again, their core doctrine from the watchtower, from their founder, and from those who are in that group, have given many, many specific prophecies that specifically have not come to pass. Now, I know that there's false prophets that say general prophecies like, you're going to have a bad day today. You know. And false prophets will do that, as well as true prophets. But true prophets as well as false prophets also, if they really want to vindicate that they are a true prophet of God, sooner or later they want to get specific. Right? Jesus is going to come back here. And that's what Charles T. Russell did, the founder of the Watchtower Society did. He got specific time and time again, and time and time again he was wrong. Therefore, the Bible is a witness that you must conclude him as a false prophet. You shall not fear him. By Harold Camping. And Harold Camping, Family Radio, has in many respects, they play some good music, right? And they had good programs on there until Harold Camping revealed his false nature. He gave specific prophecies and he gave false doctrine to back up those specific prophecies. And of course, they didn't come to pass, not once, not how many times did he give it? Three? Twice. At least twice. So he had to recalibrate. He's wrong again. Beaten once. He's a false prophet. You should not fear him. You should not listen to him. Okay? So the Bible has a way of delineating the true prophets from the false prophets. Okay? Many of your major religions do not. Many of the major religions in the world, they just encompass, I think of, there's a lot of examples, Catholicism and its major branches, they just kind of absorb things. You'll see the charismatic movement, which is based on tremendous quote-unquote prophetic activity, but there's no mechanism to delineate what is true and what is... I might say charismatic, I know encompasses a lot. But my experience is they don't have a mechanism within their movement, not every church, but as a whole, to delineate what is a true prophet and what is false, so they just morph everything in. That's what happens. The Bible is not like that. Humanism certainly does that. The Bible is not like that. There's objective points of reference that must be matched to be qualified to be a true prophet. So, the fourth reason I believe the Bible is true is because of its true prophets that give an accurate reflection and that can be verified by the fulfillment of their prophecies in history. Number five. The fifth reason I believe the Bible to be true is because when people believe and obey God's word, they experience its wisdom. And this wisdom is always good for them and good for society. Jesus says, you will recognize them by their fruits. You will recognize them by their fruits. So as we taste and see that God is good, if we taste and see that God is good, and Scripture is left unwanting or ungood, that would be a problem, wouldn't it? But as you find out, Christianity is not a faith that is tried and people just say, that's not right. Most times you find out that most people actually do not trust God. When you get into it, I was raised a Christian and this, that, and the other thing, it was horrible. Well, I talk to them and what they say is all of the unchristian things and realities that they experienced. You understand, my brothers and sisters, that does not destroy the foundations of the Bible. That only confirms them. Christians were raised as a Christian or whatever, that have a bad flavor in their mouth against Christianity, they're rejecting the truth. I mean, they're rejecting the sin that they experienced. They're not in any way, shape, or form undermining the authority of Scripture. They're only verifying that what the Bible is saying is true. That the law of God is accurate. The Bible changed my life. If the Bible did not change my life, what witness would I have? I was born a sinner. I was raised in hypocritical Christianity. I was immersed in sin and pornography and pride. And God saved me out of that cesspool of sin. And He did it by His grace and mercy and transformed my life by His Son, Jesus Christ. And that looked like me placing faith in God's Word. That's when I began to grow, when I began to trust God, His Word, more than myself. So the fifth reason I have is it's very practical, it's very personal, okay? But this is witnessed not only in my life, it is witnessed in every corner of the globe. It is witnessed in every single life that faith in God's Word is good and rejecting God's Word is evil. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction, and there is no middle ground in that, as deceived as you may want to be." The fear of the Lord is always the beginning of wisdom, and fools will despise wisdom and instruction when they reject the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:12 says, "If you are wise, you're wise for yourself, but if you scoff, you will bear it alone." The Bible says that hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. "Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul, and all those who hate me love death." So those who hate God will be characterized by what? Not always immediately, but always ultimately. Characterized by depression, anxiety, poor health, chaos, evil, or some mixture of these things in between. Because all those who love me love life. That's wisdom. But all those who hate me love death. That's a witness in every person's life. Those who have faith in God creates life and joy and peace. And every life is a witness to this. Psychology bears this out. Not modern psychology, but true psychology, the study of the soul. When you meet someone who's depressed and anxious, right? And you get down, what are they lacking? They're lacking faith in God. And they've experienced the results of poor choices in their life. They are a witness to Scripture. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. But if you scoff at Scripture and don't obey it in the actual fabric of your life, you bear the consequences. It's a witness of Scripture. Where you find someone who's joyful, there's someone who is having faith in God, and they're evident, they're living it out. They're giving to others. Studies have shown the happiest people on this planet are those who give and give and give to others. A miserable person doesn't give. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, mercy. And it always is that way. It always is that way. So the fifth reason I believe the Bible is because Jesus said, you'll recognize them by their fruits. When people believe God's Word, they experience its wisdom positively and negatively. When they reject God's Word, they experience those consequences of death as well. The sixth reason I believe God's Word to be true is because of the Bible's unique message. And that is this. Only the Bible presents man in a state of utter humility and in desperate need to be saved by the sovereign God. Every religion of man, every philosophy of man, has man in some way saving himself. The Humanist Manifesto says, man must save himself. Man must save himself. Only biblical Christianity goes against this. Only the message of the Bible contradicts this. And it contradicts it alone against every religion and philosophy and Christian cult known to man. Biblical Christianity says man cannot save himself because he is in sin. Only God can save him. And only the Bible presents the message that God has acted in history indeed to save man. That is the gospel. The good news or the gospel of Jesus Christ is unique to Christianity because Christianity actually has a Savior. No other religion actually has a Savior. And because they don't actually have a Savior, there's no salvation in Islam. That's why Islam teaches you're going to go to hell regardless of how many good works you do. But the more good works you do, maybe Allah will have mercy on you. And maybe here's a couple exceptions. But it's based on God doing something in a religious context and man doing the work. Right? So here's five pillars. You jump through the hoops well enough, you'll have mercy. Catholicism. If your good works outweigh your bad works, maybe God will have mercy on you. Right? Mormonism. If you do get married in the tabernacle, in the temple, if you do all the good works, maybe you can make it to paradise. All these religions are built on, false religions are built on the religion of man. Man must save himself. Man must do something to attain salvation. And that something is where there's a great variety, isn't there? There's a great variety. Whether it's in a Christian cult where man is doing good works, all the way to other religions, Buddhism or Hinduism, where there's the meditation to escape evil in this world, to reach nirvana, the state of oneness, with the oneness of the spirit of all. Man still must get himself there. You see, biblical Christianity stands against all that. God is God. Man cannot save himself, but God can save man. And God has acted on behalf of man to bring salvation. You see, we are saved by works. They're just not ours. They're the works of Jesus Christ. They're the works of Jesus Christ and Him alone. There does need something to be done to fix the problem. Everybody knows there's a problem. Only biblical Christianity has the answer. Jesus' blood, His death, His resurrection. Islam says they believe in Moses. My question is, well, where's your sacrifice? Where's your blood sacrifice? Judaism says they believe in Moses. Where's your blood sacrifice? Isn't it interesting that all the major formal religions of the world require some form of blood sacrifice? All the paganistic religions, animistic religions, they all have a form of blood sacrifice. Why is that? Because they're all, Satan is deluding them. He's patterning them after the truth, but twisting it to get them to believe a lie. It is only biblical Christianity that has the answer to the problem of death in a blood sacrifice. But it's not with bulls and goats. It's not with chickens and sheep or even pigs and paganism and all these things. It's with the righteous blood of Jesus Christ who died on Calvary's cross and on the third day rose again. We have an answer for sin and death. And it's in sacrifice, not our own, however, it's the blood of Christ. Christianity is the only faith that has actual salvation. If you want to be left with humanism, man must save yourself. Go for it. Try to save yourself. You cannot. So, the sixth reason I believe in the message of the Bible is true, is because of its unique message. When you boil it down, there's two religions in this world. The religion of man and the religion of God. Or the authentic faith in God. There's only two. There's a lot of shades to man's religion. But there's only one way. That's why I have no problem when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one could come to the Father but through me. John 14:6. Because when you understand the problem, there is no way. There's nothing that comes close to the answer other than Jesus Christ. The seventh reason, and last reason I believe that God's word is true, is because the extreme God-centeredness of the Bible. The extreme God-centeredness and holiness in ethics and in salvation that the Bible gives. It gives a witness of its divine origin. And let me share what I mean by that. The Bible is a witness to its divine origin because it goes against sinful humanity. It goes against sinful humanity. No man would ever think of the message of the Bible. It goes against human nature. Scripture convicts men, Romans 3:19, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. The Bible goes against, the message of the Bible goes against my very own nature. In every aspect of what it says. So why would man want to dream up a faith of Christianity? No, if man is going to dream up his own religion, it would look more like humanism. And every Christian knows this to be true. Every Christian in his sin nature rejects the message of the Bible. We struggle with it. Why? Because it's hard for us because we're sinners. It's hard for us because we're sinners. And it confirms the darkness that's within us. Luke 16:15 says, "For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Okay? So what men highly esteem, God hates. And what God hates, men highly esteem. So the whole Bible goes against the nature, the sinful nature of man. The Bible says in John 3:20, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Who here wants your deeds to be exposed, your sinful deeds to be exposed? It's not in our nature. So why do those who reject God's truth, why do they get so upset about it? When you talk to people, or maybe you yourself, when you hear this type of thing, that the Bible is true, and unless you repent, you're going to perish. You're going to go to hell unless you believe the Bible. Why? When lost people are confronted with the truth of the gospel, why do they get so angry? Why do atheists, most of them, why are they so passionate in their hatred against God? Why all the passion? Why bother with it all? Because it reveals the spiritual dimension. And that spiritual dimension is accurately recorded in the Scripture. And the Scripture presents that reality that there is a battle that goes on in the heart of every man. And the gospel goes to the heart of that battle. And as men reject the truth, that spiritual dimension comes out in the form of satanic hatred. It gives a witness to the glory of God. Or the reality of God, I should say. A reality of God. That is why so many reject the Bible. Okay, if the Bible is so true, why do so many reject it? Because men love darkness rather than light. So the Bible gives an accurate witness that corresponds to our experience, that vindicates what we see, why people reject the Bible. Because men love darkness rather than light. There's no other truth that surpasses the Bible, philosophically or theologically. There's no reason to reject the Bible. People, other than this, people reject the message of the Bible because they hate it. They reject the message of the Bible because they hate it. They can't see it. And so, I look at that and I say, the seventh reason I believe the Bible is true is because the extreme God-centered ethics and holiness of God is a witness to the Bible's divine origin. Now, let's put this in perspective. The Bible claims to be God's Word. It says it some 3,000 times. Okay? Why should you believe that? I'm not asking you just to believe it because I said it. Okay? I'm not asking you to do what the Mormons do. Why don't you just pray and see if you get a tingly feeling if you should believe it or not? That is the basis of false religion right there. Just pray about it and see if you get a tingly feeling. Well, you know what? I get a tingly feeling about a lot of things. And some of them are good, and some of them are downright evil. No, Christianity is not like the world. Okay? Christianity is based on fact. Historic fact. Seven reasons. Investigate them. The unity of Scripture. The consistent explanation of reality from a worldview. The witness of eyewitness accounts, archaeology bearing that fact, both in the Word and in history. The fulfillment of prophecies. The fruit it produces. Its unique message. And its God-centered ethics and salvation. These seven historical truths stand to support the truthfulness of Scripture. Each one can stand the most intense scrutiny and study. The only way to silence them is with lies. Please consider the truthfulness of God's Word found in the Bible. And by the way, the only reason I believe these things is by the grace of God. And everyone hearing this, the only reason you will embrace these too is by the grace of God in your life as well. So let me pray for you. Father, I pray that you'd grant those who hear your grace to believe the truth. And that that truth, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would set them free. And I pray this in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.